I prefer a microphone because I fidget. And so they tried to give me one of the ones back there, but then I said, what would I do with my hands? No, I really do fidget a lot. My wife understands that. So I'm glad that the church is flexible. But you know what? The songs were beautiful today. Amen. They were really beautiful songs today. We talked about life group today about God's holiness. Holy, 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 right? A lot of attributes are mentioned in the Bible about God. It doesn't say love, 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 but it does say holy, holy, holy. I love you, God. There's 10,000 reasons, right? But the fact that he loves me has always been the most powerful thing. The fact that he could love us, broken people, people who fail him every single day. That's the most powerful message. Now, I am going to lead with my biases and my preference. I was saved in a church that every time you started a message, everyone stood up together. And it's visually pleasing for me. I love seeing things in sync. I love seeing marching. I like seeing marching bands. I like seeing kids in line up. I just love seeing the church stand together. And so if you are able to stand up, health permitting, if your knees allow it, because mine sound like Rice Krispies, so I understand that. If you're able to stand up, I would like the church to stand up, and I'm going to be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. See? I don't know. Is it just me? But if you look around, it just looks beautiful. It's God's church. And full of imperfection, but with them, it makes it perfect. And so I just love it. I love it. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. If you stay, please stand up while I pray. And while I pray, close your eyes and just think about all the things you have troubling you, all the distractions that we have in our lives, and just give it to the Lord. Just give it to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are blessed. We are grateful that we are here today. We understand that we are here only because of you. I'm grateful, Lord, that you made it possible, Lord, for us to have another day. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. As I preach this message today, Lord, I pray that it be you speaking. I am nobody. I am no one, Lord. And I pray that you only use me as instrument to glorify you. I pray that all hearts are attentive. I pray that any broken spirit, any sadness, Lord, any emotion that impedes, Lord, from connecting with you, Lord, be put aside. Salt in our hearts. I pray this in your holy name. Amen. You sit down. So the title I have for today is Winning the War of Temptation. Shout out to Ethan for that beautiful graphic. I like it. So when I thought about temptation, there's so many things to go with it, right? And I always went back to a TV show that I saw one time with my wife and my kid. It was a TV show where they had a temptation challenge for children. They allowed two children to enter a room, and in the middle of the room there was a table. And on the table it had sweets, either cookies or a nice, delicious cake. They told the children that they could not take a bite of any of it. If they weren't allowed to eat any of the cookies, they weren't allowed to eat any of the cake. They left the room, but there was a camera recording what was going on. Now, I'm not a sweets person, never been. That pertains to my wife and my son back there. But the cameraman was pretty amazing. I'm sitting down and it had like some mind control on the view, like some Jedi mind control. It was zooming on the frosting, capturing all these angles from the bottom. He or she had to be very limber. They probably like to stretch, probably Pilates. But I'm telling you, as we're watching this, I'm looking at my mouth like, this looks good. Like, this cake looks really good. I don't like cake. But it was just amazing, right? It was smooth. It was spread. It was just layered just right. Cookies look like they just came out of the oven, nice and soft. The way they broke it together, it just looked perfection. I'm not a sweets person. And so my first thought to myself was, these kids have no chance. They have no chance. If I'm sitting down, who don't even like sweets, this comes from carbs and poultry, if I'm watching, right, and if I'm tempted with that, let alone children that just don't even have the ability to have self-restraint from the Patriots, right? And so they were faced with temptation. Some passed and some failed. Now, there was a common theme or a pattern to those who were able to pass and those who failed miserably. And some failed miserably. I'm looking at my wife like, that's my daughter, Alana. Alana would have not lasted 2 seconds, I'm telling you. Those that failed, though, were ones who just could not keep their eyes off of those magical pastries. They will lean in. They would have the roll-away chairs, and they would just circle around it. They would drool over it. And after a while, boom, chocolate stash, diabetes. They just bit into it. Those that were successful and earned the badge of, you know, Keebler Honor, they turned away. They absolutely looked away. They would roll back away from grabbing distance, right? And away from arm's reach from that succulent, sculpted treat. It was just amazing. And boom, victory, right? And, well, there was another caveat to that. I think my shoes are untied. Something carried another influence. The peer pressure. There was two of them in the room. Those who had a partner that told them, don't do it, turn away, be strong, have better success. And then you had those who had a partner that said, it's okay, I'll take a bite with you, let's do this together. I get one cookie, you get the other cookie. Tended to do worse, or they struggled, right? This challenge was like a microcosm of what we go through. Church, we are like these children who face temptation. I put in war in the title, not battle, like it's used a lot of times, but battle is actual fighting, right? It takes place while war is more strategy. It's planning. A battle is a small part of war, right? But war is made up of several battles. This is constant for a Christian. This is every single day. We're battling with temptation. It is humbling. It does not feel. Sometimes being tempted feels like we're doing wrong. And it's not wrong to be tempted, right? We understand it's only wrong when we commit to that temptation, right? And we sin. But sometimes the temptation can be so strong that it just feels wrong. We're all going through. It is a war. It's a constant war. And we need to have a strategy to fight this temptation. And there are things that we need to do to encounter that temptation. It's a constant war. If we're not careful, we could lose ourselves. But not just ourselves. There's other casualties. We could lose our family. We lose our reputation, our testimony. We could lose our church. A lot of times, people who are actually dealing with the consequences are those who actually did not commit the sin, right? As a therapist, I see children and youth and families from the consequences of others. And we talked about this on Friday in our recovery. And so there are keys to winning this war. And I'm going to go through a couple of them, several. One, run. Run. Just run. The Bible calls us to flee, right? Run from the temptation that face you. Don't caress it. Don't entertain it. Don't challenge it. Don't get really, really close to it like that little kids in the cake and say, you know what? I'm pretty strong. I have strong willpower. No, you don't. It's by the mercy of God, he's not allowing you to touch it. But don't caress it. You run from it, right? Sometimes we are fighting, we're fighting something that God never called us to fight. The Bible doesn't tell us to go fight temptation. It tells us to fight, you know, evil and principalities and all that. It doesn't tell us to fight temptation. We're not called to muscle up and look for that fight of temptation. You know, I'm an ex-alcoholic. I'm going to go to a bar and I'm going to fight that temptation. No, right? Well, I deal with problems or sexual morality or flesh that I'm going to get close to certain individuals that may lure me to the appropriate things. No, we're not called to fight that. And so, avoid the situation. You know who you're with. Joseph, and not because I'm Joseph, but it is my first story. And I love how he handled it. We know he ran, he fled. He didn't give a chance to discuss it with Potiphar's wife. He didn't say, let me go reason with her. Let me tell her that she's wrong. Let me go say, you know what? Stop grabbing me. You know what? You're doing this a little bit too much. Now you're making me feel uncomfortable. No, he literally just ran. You know, he didn't try to engage. And you know what? I'm charming. I speak well and I'm articulate. Let me tell you what you're doing wrong, lady. No. He left. He ran. He fled from it. There are so many things in our life that we need to run and flee from. We, all of us, we all have that. I have things that I need to flee and run from. I have things when I was younger that I needed to run and flee from. And we all have those things. Distance is sometimes the best prevention. Often people ask the question, you know, how close can I get to that? To the edge before it's a sin. But that question most likely will actually send you over the ledge, right? When you start asking questions, how close can I really get? You know, I really like this girl, Ruth. I really like this girl. How close can I get with my interaction, right? I think I'm strong enough to do this, right? Adults as well, right? How close can I get to this situation, to this magical pastry, right? And not actually touch it? Distance. You're required to have distance. Number two, run. But instead of running from it, you run too. Because we're also not running aimlessly without direction, right? It's not a horror movie plot. For those who don't understand the reference, good, because I'm not recommending horror movies, but I have seen it growing up. And so the plot is very simple. There is a killer, right? And the person runs without direction and runs in circle and somehow ends back into the killer's arms, and we know what happens next, right? The car could be running, the keys could be in the car, and they'll just run around the car until they get caught. No, we have to run with direction and guidance, right? We are taught to run to His Word. To His Word. That's how Christ fought temptation, right? That's how He fought the war. He fought the war with the Word of God that was in Him. We don't read the Word or just read a verse out loud because it has some magical powers, right? We read the Word because it allows us to get close to our God. Reading this allows me to see how beautiful, how perfect, how flawless, how amazing my God is. Reading this allows me to understand that if I do touch what I'm not supposed to do, that He offers me a forgiveness that the world can't provide me. He offers me a forgiveness that my wife can't provide me. He offers me a forgiveness that my children can't provide me. It's a heavenly, perfect, godly forgiven that does not taint myself in His eyes. It's the only relationship that you can have that if you do something wrong, it could easily get better the next day. Right? If I do something wrong to one of you guys, there's automatic trust issue. But, well, yeah, you kind of did that, Joseph. And, you know, and I say Joseph, I do like Joseph better. I'm transparency here. A lot of people call me Joe, but I love you if you call me Joe. I adore you if you call me Joseph. But there is something special about the Word of God, right? It allows you to see. You know what? Can you come here real quick? Hector, he's my barber. He's playing the role of God right now, right? Humble yourself. Well, God, this is God. He's always with us. He's always with us. We have this perception sometimes that He, back up a little bit, that He does that. No, He doesn't do that. What happens is that we do this. We do this. And in that gap, there's sin, there's secular teachings, there's our friends, our peers, inappropriate influences, there's our Netflix series, you know, the one we binge until 3 o'clock in the morning, that's there too, right? But when we have this, and we get the Word of God, and we understand how great He is. We understand that I am alive and my heart is beating because He's allowing it. That my brain is functioning. I'm able to think because of Him. That He's allowed my family to stay together. That He's allowed my past mistakes, my history, my track record not to hold me back. Get closer. I start seeing this. and seeing this. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. If you're reading the Word, and if you have the power of the Word, the sword of the Spirit, right? If you have this, you start to see God closer. And if you do get tempted, you have someone here to buff you up. You have someone to back you up. It's really hard. It's more difficult to fight the temptation when you look to your right and you see God. Or when you look to your left and you see God. When God's around you, my goodness, glory and power is something special. It is with the Word of God, right? We're led with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit obviously gives us that to apply that. But that's what we need. We need that. Thank you. There's a good barber shop on downtown if you want to get a haircut. Private business owner. God is faithful. We run to His Word. It allows us to be next to the one person that does not give us temptation. God can allow it, right? He has the opportunity to prove ourselves, right? He allows it sometimes. You see the Bible and talk about Job and a lot of different examples of how He allows it. He doesn't tempt us. But we're able to be next to that person that does not give us temptation. Our environment, our friends, our peers, our own flesh, Satan himself, give us temptation. And with the Word, we're allowed to be next to that one individual, that one perfect God that does not allow it, but if it happens, allows us to have a way out, right? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So He's with us. He doesn't provide that, yet He's willing to give us an escape from it. If that's not love, I don't know what is, right? He was tempted. He was tempted, right? And it was scriptures. It was scripture that was able to make the devil flee, actually, right? First Peter talks about exactly that. Be diligent, right? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I don't know about you, but lions are kind of intimidating. They're the king of the jungle for a reason. They're strong. They're fast. They can leap 10-plus feet in the air. And when they roar, the ground literally trembles. Animals literally paralyzed. Now picture a hungry lion ready to devour. He wants to devour us. We have temptation, one, from our sinful desires, from our flesh. Two, we have an adversary who's trying to set us up for that temptation. He is a lion ready to devour. When the devil's walking around like a roaring lion, the one thing he cannot eat is the Word of God. The one thing he can't not eat is scriptures. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, each of his temptations were met with the same answer. It is written, followed by scriptures. It is written, followed by scriptures. It is written, followed by scriptures. And the devil fled on the third try. He could not devour scriptures. So as powerful and potent that a roaring lion looking to devour you may seem, with scriptures, he's nothing but a little kitty cat. Not because we're stronger than him. Absolutely not. Not because we're wiser than him. No, he's the God of this sinful world, right? But because of this is more powerful. Because this is holy. Because God is holy. And anything in comparison to that has to succumb. Our minds cannot be filled with, like I said earlier, the latest Netflix shows or music or any secular information, right? Romans 12:12 calls on that, right? Do not be conformed to this world, right? But be transformed by the renewal of your mind with the purpose of what? To learn God's will, right? To understand God's will. And so Colossians 3 says the same thing. Set your mind on the things above and not on things of this earth. Number 3. Run. with. Now we ran from sin, right? We ran to the Word, and now we run with each other. Surround yourself with other Christians who are disciplined, mature, and show some self-control. You are not alone. We are not alone, right? But when you want to give up, it may feel like that. When temptation is literally pulling at you, and your body completely changes when you have temptation, right? You have special hormones. You want the instant gratification. You perspire. You start to sweat, right? Speak to someone who has battled addiction, how their body completely changes being so close, so near to that temptation, right? It sounds elementary, but raise your hand if you battle temptation. That's the beautiful thing. That we're not alone. It's a beautiful thing that this is a body. It's a beautiful thing that we can edify each other. That when I'm going through temptation, I can say, you know what? My brother's going through the same thing. My sister's going through the same thing. The pastor's going through the same thing. The leaders are going through the same thing. Oh my goodness, I have a family. We could do this together. Because the devil will say, it's just you and this. It's just you and this, right? And get close to it. And look behind you, because if you realize when you're about to do something wrong, you always go, who's looking? You know, right? Sometimes you're on your phone and maybe you're reading an article or something. I'm not saying, but you're like, no, this may not be really accepted. So who's looking? You always look, right? We talked earlier about, you know, when you play the role of God being next to you, right? There's a level of freedom there, right? Like my kids. My kids, a lot of times, they follow rules. I'm just like, wow, you're so amazing when I'm upstairs. They're just like, oh, yeah, I follow every rule, Dad. A through Z. Nah, I go downstairs for a minute, and they violate like 30. Like, I left for 10 seconds. One, how did you violate so many rules in 10 seconds? I didn't do it. I don't know how I got there. I don't know why they chalked it on my lip. I didn't eat the cookie. Like, there's so many things because I left, right? When the authority is around you sometimes, it makes a difference. Man, the ultimate authority is the Lord, our perfect God, our Heavenly Father, our Savior. It's a lot easier to just fall into Him, right? Iron sharpens iron, right? We know that. We're bound each other. Now, sin, it does not create equality. It's one thing I think the church sometimes, needs to understand sometimes. Trauma of life leaves people with disadvantages, right? Sometimes we can say, well, why are they battling with this? It's not even that big of a temptation. It's not even a challenge. I've gone through it. No, we don't know what people have gone through. That's a part of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that says, let me provide a special level of gentleness and kindness and love, right? That says, I don't know what you went through, but you know what? What you went through has probably made fighting temptation or resisting temptation a lot more difficult, right? Trauma does make that challenge harder. It changes development. Like if you really want to get clinically, right, it changes the way your brain forms and forms thought processes and information, right? Organization. Sin literally could change the organization of your family. It could lead you to having a fatherless home. It could lead you to having lack of leadership. It could lead you where kids are running the household. Sin could literally change the organization of your life. The culture. The lessons learned. Culture is not ethnic background. Culture is where you find connection. Culture is the loyalty that you have where you find connection. Dressing up a certain way is culture. This is a culture. School is a culture. The neighborhood down the street is a culture. So what we're exposed to can make a difference and can create disadvantages. Now, bear with me. I'm not justifying anything, right? The gospel is our good news. That's our good news. But that's Jesus' trauma story. That was Jesus' trauma story. Neglect, abandonment, betrayal of close friends, being denied by friends, the humiliation, the pain, the perception that his own father had forsaken him. That was his trauma. It's our good news. It's great. But his, that's his trauma story. And all through it, every single challenge, all he had to be, what was required of him was to flee from temptation. To be near with his father, right? And hold on to scriptures. It's a heartbreaking story. He had to have his heart broken, completely shattered, for our hearts to be saved. The result for us when we triumph over temptation is validation and honor. We get, yes, we have validation, we have honored, we glorified you, and we avoided harm. Amen. We triumphed over temptation. It was the complete opposite for him. His perfect record over temptation led him to actually harm, to rejection and disapproval. The consequences of him passing the test is what we get for succumbing. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. He didn't even get rewarded for his perfect fight. In his eyes, he did, because he saved his children. But as I sit right here, I'm saying, man, I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to offer. I could give you, I am sorry. I love you. That, and I said early in life group that every drop of blood that trickled down his body was for us. Was for us. Every time he looked down in pain and said, I can't believe that this did this to me, but I love them. Father, forgive them. Dad, where are you? Why did you turn away from me? All because of him. His body in torture, humiliated, spit on. And he was able to resist every single challenge, that temptation, and his reward was death by his own people. When we do it, we get validation, we get honor, because we just glorified our God. But I said earlier, right, that our traumas, our life, our sins we've been exposed to, great disadvantages. It does. I can't say that we have the same resiliency. You may have better resiliency because you have better advantages, right? I didn't. But he did offer us the great equalizer in this war. See, by doing so, our traumas, our past sins can slow us down a bit, right? It can slow down a bit, but we can still overcome it. Because the work of the cross allowed us to be equipped with the game changer. Like we have something that we could win this war, right? It is a game changer. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, indwelling of His Spirit in us. Jesus lives in me. Jesus lives in you. That changes the war. Your trauma and your past, they're difficult. You need to heal. But when you want to fight, you have His Spirit. The same Spirit that rose Him from the grave is the same Spirit that tells you, you know what? Don't touch that. You know what? Don't give up. You know what? Drop that syringe. You know what? Do not end your life. You know what? They do love you. I love you. Do not touch that bottle of alcohol. Do not say the things that you want to say. Do not retaliate to your spouse. Do not harm your children. All because of the power of the Holy Spirit, God who lives in us. It changed the game. It changed the war. We're not just getting bombed. We're not just getting nuked, right? Now we could just be obedient to the perfect commander-in-chief. Perfect God who knows what to do. War is strategy. War is planning. He gave us the word. He gave us His Spirit. He gave us His love. We can do it. And He gave us each other. But we need each other. It's not a one-on-one thing, right? We need each other. So when we face these challenges, when we are battling our addictions, He, the Holy Spirit, we talked earlier today, this morning, He's guiding us. He's convicting us, right? He's providing self-dominion to run from temptation and guiding us to run to scriptures and creating opportunities for us to run together. As we win this war with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not saying it's easy. Oh, man, it's not easy. Not easy. We're a culture of instant gratification. If I want to sin, it literally will take me 1 second to sin. That's not just viewing things, creating opportunities, interactions. It's so easy to sin. All you got to do is drive down the highway. There's temptations everywhere we go. You can't buy yourself a stick of gum without strategically things set up to your carnal eye. Now, we can't stop from seeing things, right? Those children that were looking at the cake, they couldn't stop that. They were in a room with the cake, right? but they had the choice to do this. Look away. Right? We can't stop a bird from flying over our head, but we can sure stop a bird from creating a nest on our head, right? We're not going to make a habitat in our head. It's not a sin to be tempted. We all are, right? But how much we entertain it, fall into it, that's the sin. I heard someone say a while, and I wrote it down, the price of discipline is way more affordable than the cost of sin. It's a lot more work removing the dirt and effects of sin than it is to avoid it. I think I heard Brother Pastor, forgot his name. Oh, my goodness. Our newest children's pastor. Pastor Jordan, I forget that. Pastor Jordan was talking to give his example of, thank you, give his example of a car getting dirty, right? It's a lot easier to maintain, sustain a car while it's clean, right? But if you let it get dirty, you have a lot of work to do, right? And a lot of damage could come from it, right? And so it is. If we could avoid, you know, dabbing in it a little bit, if we could avoid caressing it, if we could avoid saying, you know what, I think I'm stronger than I was before. Let me go test myself out. If we could avoid that, then what we actually do is create opportunity to have a more intimate relationship with Christ, to actually have him side by side, right? Because he is side by side. He doesn't push away from us, but he is a gentleman. And if you want to create distance, it's you pushing away, not him. Now, we all have taken a bite out of that cake. Like the children, we've been caught by God with our hands grabbing the treats. We have all have fallen to temptation at one point, right? But we can say that when we fall into that temptation, we have a heavenly God that loves us, that teaches us, that lifts us, and says, you get another shot. I got you. Matter of fact, you ain't got to wait till tomorrow. You want to repent, confess right now? Yeah, you have opportunity. Go ahead. You can do it. You can fix it. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful that God could be so perfect, holy, 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 and say, you know what? It's all good. It's all good. I forgive you. We could start fresh. But like the kids were successful, we must turn away from it and surround ourselves with the things that are going to encourage and not welcome sin. I'm wrapping up. Casualties of our fall into temptation are all around us. We have casualties, right? When we fall into temptations. A lot of times the consequences are outward consequences. Yeah, sometimes you get caught. Sometimes you fight effects. But I'm going to tell you something. Someone that loves God, when they fall into temptation, you don't have to have the outward consequences right here. But you feel in here. When you love someone and you fail them, when you love someone and you do something wrong, you feel it here. That's why David so tormented when he did what he did, Bathsheba. He literally pleaded, God, don't take your spirit away from me. Don't take your presence away from me. Do anything you want, but just stay here. I want your presence, right? So even if you fall into temptation and you don't get caught by out there, your heart is shattered. But even that, God is in his mercy and his love will put that heart together. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There is nothing that Christ hasn't seen. Every single temptation that you could come up with your mind, he's seen it all. And he triumphed. Nothing surprises him. Nothing shocks him. Perfect, perfect record. And I'll end with this. I read this post this week on a social network. It's not too profound, but it's just good remembering it, right? It says this. Why did Jesus go through all of that? Why did God hold back the armies of heaven to allow his son to go to the cross? It was for me. It was to save us. To God be the glory. This is what I have. This is what the Lord has put in my heart. The altar is open. Not just for if you feel defeated for sin, not just because you feel like you can't survive, but if you just want to get close to God, if you just want to say, I love you, if you just want to be near him, if you want to reconcile, if you want to just have a moment with him. The altar is open. I'm not sure if we have Pastor Ethan's here to pray as well. I'm going to be very honest. I'm going to take advantage. And I will love my family, my wife and DeAndre. And you know what? I have my brother-in-law here. He has to visit with us. I don't want to put you on the spot, and I won't do that. I'm just glad to see you. But I would like to see my wife and my son come up here. I want to pray with my family. It's very humbling. And I can honestly say the fact that God loves me, the fact that God loves you is a beautiful thing. So if there is prayer, if you have something, I know Pastor Ethan here, but I really want to pray. I really want to get to the altar. The altar is always open.